follow along with your copy of God's Word, or, of course, there's going to be scriptures on the screen behind me. If you have your own Bible, that's great, because you may want to jot a note from time to time in the margin of your Bible. And yes, it's okay to write in your Bible. That's all right. It's not okay, however, if you don't remember the difference between your words and God's words. That's where it's not okay. But taking notes is just fine. Oh, go back. Gabe, can you go make it so it's not muted? So, last week. You stole my thunder, bro. I was going to play that, man. That's okay. It's all right. Last week, you may have seen this if you were here, or maybe you saw it on Facebook. I want to watch it with you one more time as we finish this section of text. This section of text is really 2 Samuel 11 and 12 is all part of this narrative together, and then we switch gears into something else. So we covered 11 last week. This week is 12, and so I want to jog your memories with this video before we move on.
I sound good, I smell good, and I look good. Just when you think you've had enough of me, I draw you back in. Think you can break free from me? Don't be so sure. I am singed.
The younger you are, the quicker I pounce. And the older you get, the more tricks I've got. The more naive you stay, the easier I ensnare. And the wiser you are, the more sly I become. The stronger you get, the more I attack. I am singed.
Some might say I'm only interested in the big things, but that's not the case at all. I love the little white lie. I encourage the second glance at that girl. I hope you take that extra drink. One little compromise. Sometimes that's all I need. I am Sims.
I celebrate diversity. Man, woman, black, white, young, old, rich, poor, I don't care. I seek all equally. I devour all wholly. It doesn't matter who you are. I am going to kill you. I am Sims.
Can't tell nobody about me. Besides, we got a good thing going. You trapped, nowhere to go and no one to turn to. You actually think people could forgive you? Don't worry, your secret's safe with me. I am Singed.
So, Steve, will you get me a battery from the back? Man, I'll tell you what. You know why everything's being weird today? I'll tell you why. Because I don't think Satan wants this message to be preached. Yes, that's right. Amen. So here's the deal. We're going to preach it anyway, and I'll just yell if the mic dies. Whatever. In the meantime. So I said this last week at the end of this. Secrets are no fun. Secret secrets hurt someone. Because what we're talking about is secret sin. Now, if you are familiar with the text that we're going to talk about today, it is the famous passage in Scripture where David gets lulled into a complacency in his own leadership. And so we talked about last week that when we, like David, if we are like David, when we dodge our duty, when we seize that which is not ours, right? And when we console or quiet our consciences, then we are lulled into sin. That's okay. Yeah, I'll put it in right now. So this week, and what we talked about right last week was when that sin, Scripture says, when that sin is fully grown, it brings forth death, right? And we're going to see how this works out today. But the message that I want to give you today is this. So with all the darkness that you're going to hear in the text today, or what you heard last week with David committing rape and then murder and then everything that happened with that. The message that I want for you to hear today, if you hear nothing else for the rest of this sermon, is that the Bible is going to be clear that all of us are equally guilty, and yet none of us, regardless of how dark that secret sin or that sin might be for you, none of us, not a single one of us, is beyond God's grace. Yes, that is a good spot. So, hopefully you have a copy of God's Word. I want to show you four things from today's text. I want to show you God pursues us even in our wickedness. I want to show you that Christians must both initiate as well as accept accountability. I want to show you that sin has consequences that we cannot see that may, in fact, even last a lifetime. And I want to show you that God can use even the worst events for ultimate good. And this is coming off, of course, the tail end of what we talked about in 2 Samuel 11. So before we jump into 2 Samuel 12, please pray with me before we do that. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these folks. With all these things that have been going on, Lord, I just pray that you would give me the strength and the fortitude to preach your word, not my opinion. I pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for your word, not man's words, and that whatever is of you would quickly have effect and take root in our hearts, minds, and in our lives, and whatever is from man would quickly fall away from our hearts and our minds. God, we lift this text up to you, thanking you for even these dirty parts of Scripture, even these bad and down parts of Scripture, because it helps us to relate to these mighty men and women of faith who seem like giants to us. So we thank you that you are candid and revealing of other people's wickedness and faults and failures, so that we can understand that you are a God of second chances, you are a God who saves, you are a God of grace and mercy, you are a God of pursuit, even when we are running the other direction. I pray that that would be what we'd be encouraged with today. So we ask this by your Spirit, in your name, amen. So I want to start with verse 27 of 11. So if you have a copy of God's Word, you can look at that. It's probably right next door to it. Or you can look on the screen. It's probably up there. And when the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, talking about Bathsheba, and of course the mourning of Uriah, her husband, who he had murdered, brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so just pausing there for a minute, and if you know the story, you already know the answer to this. And so, you know, spoiler alert, probably. But the fact of the matter is, when you look at this and you see the history of Israel's kings before, think of Saul. What he did displeased the Lord, and God sent a prophet to talk to Saul, and then what was said, right? That the kingdom was going to be ripped from his hand, even as Saul ripped the garment of Samuel as he departed. And so we might expect, and you might sometimes feel, that the answer that God is going to give David because of this is, we're done. And praise God that that's not it. So let's look at verse 1. This thing displeased God, and what does he do? God pursues us even in our wickedness. I don't know how many of you guys, but that would have been a good place for an amen for me. When I got saved, I was not looking to be saved. In fact, all I was looking for was a good girl, and I know you meet good girls at church. And so then I heard the gospel, and I was saved. But the fact of the matter is God pursues us even in our wickedness. And the Bible is also going to tell you this morning that it is our responsibility, it is your responsibility. If you claim Christ, it is your responsibility, it is our responsibility to speak truth in love to one another, no matter how difficult or scary that might be. Let's go to God's word, 2 Samuel 12:1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. You see what the Lord did there? It displeased God, so what did he do? He sent a man of God to go speak to another man of God. Lesson for you. So, he came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. And this is going to be the beginning of Nathan's parable. Well, the next slide, we redo that, but that's okay. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, he not only came to him, but he came to him with a word. So see that here. He came to him prepared with a word, with a way to bring this about that would draw David out. He didn't just come to him and start slinging mud. He didn't just come to him and said, hey, David, I know what you did. You're an adulterous, murdering covetous, bad king. I mean, he probably would have only got halfway through that, and then David would have slown, you know, another sling and stone, and that would have been the end of Nathan. But Nathan doesn't do that. He comes there, and he said, there are two men, and he tells him this story. So this is Nathan's parable, or if you like Rocky and Bullwinkle, Nathan's parable, or how to deliver truth and love. You can decide. So there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and one poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. So what he does is he paints a picture of these two people. So now you see there's a rich man, there's a poor man. The poor man has this one little ewe, which of course we will see is an illustration of Bathsheba and that relationship. And so he says that he has this one, he only has this one, and he loves it, and it's become his family to him. Now, in verse 4, there came a traveler to the rich man. Here's the thing that Nathan does here, and of course, by God's grace, we can do the same thing, but this has impressed me, and so I'll hopefully it impresses you by God's wisdom through Nathan. He says things like, he had only this one, it was precious to him, it used to lay in his arms, and if you remember, it said earlier in the text that David took her and lay with her, and so he's using these terminologies. He also says, by the way, it was a traveler, which in the Hebrew text, it says it was a walker. How did David see her in the first place? Because he was walking around on his roof. It's cool how Nathan does it. He says, hey, there was this walker who just happened to come. Yeah, it's you, David, right? So now there came a traveler, this rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare it. He was unwilling. He had plenty. He could have. He had the means by which to do this to prepare it for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come in. Now, all of us hearing this story, perhaps you've heard this story 1,000 times, and I'm sorry, I'm probably not going to preach it in any new way that you haven't heard. That's okay. God's word never changes. And so David is indignant. David is angry. David has righteous anger, and of course we would too. Just hearing the story, we think, how dare you, right? And so David's decision here points to us in that the clarity in his conviction when we ourselves are condescending. What I mean by that is it's often so easy to be able to point the finger at somebody else's sin and forget all about our own. Say, oh, look at them for all these things that they've done. Yes, when they publish it all in the paper, when they have all these things on the political things through that, and we point our fingers at people and say, what a idiot. And what we need to remember is there's nothing good in us. By his own admonition, David's conviction falls upon his own head. 2 Samuel 5 through 6, 12, 5 through 6. David's anger was greatly kindled against this man, this imaginary false man that Nathan's telling him about. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives. Now listen to this. He's taking God's name here to make a promise as the anointed king of Israel. He is preparing wrath and judgment. He says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So not only does he say this guy deserves death, which, by the way, in the Levitical law, this man does not deserve death for this. It is wrong. Absolutely. It's stealing. Does he need to repay fourfold? Yes, according to the Levitical law. So David's seeking to uphold the Levitical law, but he's going even farther because of his thought pattern of the wickedness of how this person must be. You have all this excess and you're stealing and taking from this one guy, and this thing that has become as a daughter in his life, you're killing it and then feeding it to somebody else. David is angry. Matthew 7:1-6 says, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is the exact thing that David is doing right now. And if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we can do the same thing. But Nathan, because he is doing something because God sent him to do it, and because he's after God's heart, not David's heart, he is able to do so in a way that is not fulfilling this section. So then Nathan moves in as a prosecuting attorney to tie up his case, and this is what he says. And perhaps, by the way, perhaps this is one of the most significant places in the Old Testament, because this is what we might call a milestone in David's life. This is what we might call a turning point in his kingship, in his relationship with God. And so Nathan says to David, "You are the man." And by the way, in today's text, all of us can put our names in there. David was covetous, so are we. David committed adultery. Jesus said, if you've even looked at somebody with lust, then it's adultery. So have we. David stole. So have we. I need not go on, probably. But the fact of the matter is when Nathan comes to David and says, "You are the man," so God comes to us and says, "You are the man." And you and I, we deserve death by the proclamation of righteous anger. Not only death, but because of that, we need to restore fourfold to whatever it is that we have done. It is a task insurmountable. So Nathan continues, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I have given you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more." Now pause there for a moment. What God is reminding him of is saying, David, do you not remember how much you have been given? How many of us forget that, though? How many of us wake up on a bad day and complain about the weather, forgetting that you are a child of God and you have eternity to have good weather? Suck it up or move. There's other states. You don't have to live in Michigan, right? It's not a surprise to you. But what he's doing is he's reminding David, you have been given so much. And do you remember what Jesus says? To those who have been given much, they're going to be required of much, right? The one who had 10 talents, you're required more. The one who had one talent, he buried it and he didn't do what he should have been doing it. But even that will be required of them, right? And so he's reminding him, and he's also saying this. First of all, you should have been satisfied, David, which is another thing we struggle with in America, isn't it? We're always not satisfied. That is the reason they have commercials. I saw a commercial recently for this new 5G network that's coming out. And I don't understand that, whatever, but it's from T-Mobile. And the song that they were playing in that, as it was going, was, I want it all, and I want it now. And I'm thinking, yeah, okay. And then they said this. They said, we've been preparing this 5G network for moments such as this. And then do you know what they were doing with the 5G network? They were FaceTime singing a song with their friends. So it's two girls, one guy, and they're all on FaceTime or whatever, and they're singing a song together, and it's like, really? We're building a whole 5G network so we can have greater TikTok? Like, I don't get that. I don't get that. But we're not satisfied. We always want more. We're always coveting. We're always looking for that next fix. And so he says here to David, if that wasn't enough for you, I would have given you more. And David doesn't ask, and he doesn't trust, and he's not happy with what he's given. So brother, sister, you want more grace in your life? Ask. He'll give you more. You want more wisdom in your life? Ask. He'll give you more. And he says here in verse 9, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? Now, it is equal to say if you despise the word of the Lord, then you despise the Lord. We know this has come full fruition when we go to the New Testament where it says the word was with God and was God and the word became flesh. And so David doesn't understand that fully yet. But the Lord tells him, you have despised the word of the Lord, so you have despised the Lord, and you have done to do what is evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now listen, do you remember what David said to Joab last week? Remember he said, oh, take heart. Don't let this bother you. The sword devours one and then the sword devours another. So do you see how God is now turning over his very words on his head where he says, yeah, you took him by the sword. And so he says, now therefore the sword will never depart from your house. David, you want to make that claim that the sword just devours some and the sword devours another? Well, guess what? You're the one then. The sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Here's the other thing. Rest assured, my friends, and this is why we're talking about this, and this is why I named it secret sin. Do not be deceived. You think whatever you do in the basement late at night when nobody can see is going to stay hidden? Then you're a fool. Because what Jesus says, that which happens in the secret times will be proclaimed from the mountaintop. That should scare you. And by the way, that should also cause you to flee at the feet of the cross, ultimately. And also, none of us in this room should be thinking right now about anyone else who we might know. So if that's you, start there with your repentance. We should be thinking of ourselves. And he tells this to David, and this is what will happen. We're going to see in the next, as we finish Samuel, we're going to see that one son is about to die. We're going to hear about that in just a minute. And I want to talk about that because that could have questions for us theologically, and that's okay. But then the other three are going to take his wives, take his concubines. They're going to try to have a usurp for power for the throne, and they're going to do this publicly. And so what God is saying is, you did this privately, and we're going to make this same thing because of... Also, dads, right, or leaders in the church, so you do, so your son, daughter will do also. Do not say, you know, do as I say, not as I do. And David will reap the fruit of this. So here's the second point, I guess, that I wanted to make. Christians must both initiate as well as accept accountability. Here's the deal. Do you remember Esther? Or if you grew up going to church or whatever, perhaps you know the story of Esther. If you don't, I'll recap it real quick. Slave woman, married to a king, another nation, she's Jewish. Her uncle, they were all going to die. The uncle sends her in to talk to the king. The deal is, if you approach the king and he doesn't call you, you're dead. So she has to take her life in her own hands to go and talk to the king to save her people, okay? It's a great book. You should read it. It's in the Old Testament. It's really good. I did not do it justice. Here's the deal. Nathan, it's the same thing. Nathan's a prophet, and he's sent by God, but David didn't call him in, and David didn't ask for him to be rebuked, for him to rebuke him. Very often, it is your duty, Christian, it is your duty, it is my duty, it is your duty to do for me that you must initiate, and I must accept accountability. And it's the same for you. Steve asks this question when people become members. He says, hey, if I offend you, what are you going to do? And what he's looking for is this: when there's friction and when there's tension. Because there will be. If we know each other long enough, it's going to happen. When there's friction, when there's tension, or if we have to go to you for correction, or if you have to come to us for correction, are you willing to do that? And are you willing to do that in accordance with God's word? And let that be your standard bearer. We're not talking about correcting opinion or preference. We're talking about correcting sin. And then are you willing to do that biblically? See, the fact of the matter is, I think for so often, we have let these secret sins fester under the surface, and now we are living in a culture that is full of gangrene and cancer. And I blame the church. I blame preachers and teachers like myself, and elders and deacons, and other church leadership that aren't doing what God's word is calling us to do. This is not fun. Nathan did not wake up in the morning thinking to himself, great, I get to rebuke the king. James 5, 13 through 20 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Listen, and then here, Listen, in 15, and if he has committed sins, and we'll say she too, and if they have committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is where it is. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Who's righteous, according to Romans? No, not one, but through Christ. So it's the prayer of Christ that is offered up by the saint, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who groans with us in words too deep for us to understand and hear. We're only going to go through half of the sermon. That's the deal. Whatever. But here's what he says too, right? So the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does that mean? Elijah is a fallen sinner just like us who needs Christ just like us. And we hold these people up in Scripture on these platitudes thinking that they're great men and women, and absolutely they are. But we need to understand they're only great men and women because they totally died to themselves and then lived for God. And when they didn't, that's when they screwed up. That's when Abraham took a woman that wasn't his wife. That's when David took a woman that wasn't his wife. That's when Adam and Eve took the fruit. That's when, you fill in the blank. But Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Do you know why? Because he had a relationship with God. Not because he was different than you. It says here, this is God's word. He had a nature like ours. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, now here's where he ties this in. My brothers, my sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Don't raise your hand for this. When is the last time that you came to a brother or sister in Christ, of course one that you trust and that you have a relationship with? Don't just stop, okay? Don't just stop random Christians and then unload all your stuff on them. That's weird. Don't do that, okay? But live in community with one another, build relationships with one another. When is the last time that you had a relationship like that, that you came to that person, man or woman, and you were able to expose sin in your life for the purpose that they would pray for you and keep you accountable? It's awkward, isn't it? And here's where this brings tears to my eyes. If you have not done that, do you know that you are missing something glorious? Do you see in the text, you are missing freedom. You are missing victory. And by the way, for everybody who's here today or listening to this message, how dare you ever use that as an opportunity to then cast judgment on that person? Because who are you, oh log spec person, right? And so the fact of the matter is that this kind of relationship is what the Christian family should look. This is why people outside there are like, y'all are weird, and I don't know what's going on there, but I know that they love each other. How do I know? Because they all know each other's dirt. They don't gossip about it, and they earnestly, privately are in prayer for one another so that they'll stop. That's love. This is what Nathan does for David. And to close for today, when we are convicted, repent. When we are convicted, we must repent. 2 Samuel 12:13, David said to Nathan, "Get out of my kingdom, I never want to see you again." David said to Nathan, "How dare you speak to me that way?" Off with his head. No. This is why David is a man after God's own heart. This is why you and me, it doesn't matter the depth of our depravity, it doesn't matter our sin, murder, adultery, whatever, you know, theft, all these things that David has done, that he's guilty of, that we are guilty of. It doesn't matter how deep that is, his heart continues to go back to God, to agree with God that he's not worthy, and to beg that God would have mercy and grace anyway. That is why David is a man after God's own heart. And that is the same relationship that you can have with God, because just like Elijah is a man with a nature like ours, so is David. And so what David's response is to Nathan is, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. That is a good place for an amen. Okay? Because this is the same thing that Jesus, in essence, says on the cross when he said, it is finished. Yeah. Okay, good. There's one. We've got coffee downstairs. You can have that on your way out. We'll be better with that. But that's the deal. Let us repent. So if you have your own copy of God's word right now, if you want to, if you don't know this, you can mark Psalm 51. You can mark Psalm 51. Or you know what? If you got a pew Bible and there's a pen there, write Psalm 51. Why not? Maybe somebody will take that home and they'll need that, or somebody else will be coming and we'll do this in another 30 years when I'm just about ready to retire. We'll go through 2 Samuel again and it'll be there for them. Okay? So here's the deal. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David penned after receiving this rebuke from Nathan. It is a psalm of repentance. Here is the other part of repentance. And because of time, we're going to go through it quickly. Repentance is not simply saying you're sorry. Repentance is turning. Okay? Repentance is this idea of doing the Michigan U-turn. And so Psalm 51 is a great psalm for you to read through as you are seeking to repent. Next week, we'll finish this because I really do want to talk about sin as in its consequences even after repentance. And I also want to talk about whatever the fourth thing was, that God can use even these circumstances, because I want you to see both of those things. So I'm sorry that we're going to take 3 weeks to get through this section. But I'm not sorry. So, sorry, not sorry. So, I love you guys. Here's what I want for you to understand this morning. Again, if you take nothing else from today's message, it's this. David did some wicked stuff, man. Rape, murder, theft, all those things. Whatever. Like, all the 10. Because God wasn't his first God, or he would have been doing these. Like, I'm telling you, it's all of them. And the fact of the matter is, what Nathan said to David is the same thing that the Holy Spirit, or God's word, says to you, says to me, you are the man, you're the woman. We are guilty, just like David. But the fact of the matter is, God pursues you in your wickedness anyway. And when we are the church doing the work of the church, when we are initiating and also accepting accountability, humbling ourselves before one another, that it is by that the grace of God can be ushered into our lives, where we can see the gospel interacting with one another, when we can receive the gospel, and it doesn't matter how deep and dark and secret your sin is, that God can still say to you through Christ, I have put away your sin, and you shall not die. Amen. That's right. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this truth of your word and the gospel. We praise you again and thank you for this terrible story of David that allows us to see our own hearts, to see his heart, and to see the fruit of the gospel. And that is why we're here. We're here not for a Bible story. We're here not for a feel-good message necessarily. We're here to worship the one true God who sent his Son for a world of sinners, that all who confess on his name and believe in his sacrifice on the cross, as he took sin and death and then 3 days later was raised again, that all of them might hear, I have put your sin away. Welcome to everlasting life. And it's by that that we praise you and thank you, for that is absolutely, utterly, and eternally worthy of praise.